We started a series a couple of weeks ago called Survivor, Winning the War with Temptation. We 2 weeks ago shared with the men in particular about man temptations. And last week we were going to do the women temptations, but we figured we couldn't get them all in 1 week because it took like an hour to do the men. And so we divided the ladies up into 2 weeks. And so ladies, don't be offended that we picked on you for 2 weeks. We're really not. But we want to continue this week what we started last week. It's called The View. View is an acronym we'll talk about here in just a minute. I'm going to back up just a few steps and bring us all kind of back up to speed on this deal so we're all walking the same pace. What we said last week was this. Psychologists tell us a woman's number one psychological need is security. Emotional security, spiritual security, physical security. Ladies will back that up for the most part and say, yeah, that's pretty true. We like to know that we have security in our lives. And so men, you were challenged, among other things, to begin to build into your, to invest into your wives, your girlfriends, your ladies' emotional security. And here's what we found, that so much of a woman's security is wrapped up in the way she views her world, and consequently, because they go hand in hand, that her temptations are going to follow in that same realm. Many of her struggles, whereas men, many of ours are really physically founded and physically based. With a lady, most of her struggles are emotionally based. And one of the things we found is that, ladies, you have to understand that you're in a battle. Just because you may say, listen, I've never slept around, or I've never had an affair. Physically, that may be true, but emotionally, it may be anything but true. And so I wanted you to look real quickly with me, turning your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is really a pretty famous temptation passage. The passage we're all aware of is verse 12 and 13. Yeah, see if you don't recognize this. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Verse 13 is the biggie. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape, also that you may be able to endure it. We invoke that scripture a lot when we struggle, don't we? When we have encountered temptation in our life, or maybe you're counseling somebody, we pull in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in a hurry, don't we? Well, what you need to understand is that those two verses, 12 and 13, come at the end of a thought. The thought literally begins back in verse 1. As Paul is writing that letter to the Corinthians, which is what this is, just a long letter, the thought actually goes back to at least begin right there. And he uses an interesting illustration. He uses Old Testament Israel. And folks, you need to understand that many times in the Scripture, Old Testament Israel kind of parallels the lives of the church, the lives of those of us who are the body of Christ. And we see a lot in them physically that is going on in us spiritually. And here's what we know about Israel. Among other things, they were set free from slavery in Egypt. They were released from that. God got them out of there under the leadership of Moses. And he was promising them that they were going to inherit the land that he had promised hundreds of years before to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, which is what is currently Palestine or modern-day Israel, that area. And much of the story in Genesis and Exodus, or really Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, is the story of their journey from point A to point B, and a lot of the things that happened to them along the way. The important thing to realize is that these people had the opportunity for the first time in their lives to live the life that God wanted them to live the life, to live the dream, as we say. And what we're going to find as we read this is that for some reason, something went wrong. Something went horribly, horribly bad for the most part in that. So listen to how that happened to them and just begin to draw some parallels maybe to what you're going through. Ladies, in particular, this is your week, so really begin to catch some of that. It says in verse 1, "For I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. And he's taking them from just physical into faith here, that the rock that followed them was Christ. And verse 5 is where we begin to see something happen. So these guys have this great opportunity, right? Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, and they were laid low in the wilderness. What we're going to find is most of them didn't make it. In fact, the great predominance of them didn't make it. Now, these things happened as examples for us that we should not crave evil things as they craved. So we figure out early on, part of what went wrong is they had the wrong cravings. They were dealing with some pretty substantial temptations, if you'll let me take a little bit of liberty with the ideology there. And do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Now let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell on one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And then he launches into those two verses in 12 and 13, talking about how you deal with temptation. So what we see here with Old Testament Israel is this great temptation that falls upon the people of promise. Well, who are we? We in the church are the people of God's promise. And what happens to us very often in our lives? Great temptation befalls us. Now, how do we deal with it? Well, first of all, we understand we're in a battle. Ladies, understand naivete is not a virtue, and you are in a battle. Make no mistake. And the first thing that kind of signals you're in for a pretty substantial battle is if you allow yourself to get lulled into a false sense of security or into complacency. Well, I'm just going to go through the motions. I'm just going to let this thing kind of slide. Look what it says there in verse number 6. It says that these things happened as an example for us that we would not crave evil things as they crave. What should they be craving? They should be craving a relationship with their Creator God who has just delivered them. But over the course of time, they begin to whine and to bellyache and to let themselves kind of be deterred and derailed by some wrong cravings. Here's where it falls for us, is that we have been delivered and set free from sin if we are in Christ. We have been moved from death to life. Our greatest debt has been paid. And very often what happens is at this point we begin to get complacent and begin to look for some things really and expect them as rights that aren't rights at all. And we begin to demand of God, well, why don't I have perfect health, or why don't I have perfect beauty, or why don't I have, you know, great income, or why do I have all of these things? And God is saying, listen, man, I'm working on your character first. I'm really trying to make you into what I want to be. Don't go to sleep on me. Don't get derailed on some of these things. And that's exactly what happened with them, is they get lulled into a sense of complacency. And secondly, because of it, they lose focus. And he goes on to say there in verse 7 that they became idolatrous. They begin to chase after all the trappings of their culture, of their experience. Now, obviously, what they chased after may not be what you and I chase after, but it happens none the same. They were in for a battle. A third thing that happened was not only did they lose focus, they became easy on immorality. They began to excuse. And a lot of times in our relationships, a lot of times in our marriages in particular, what happens is we think, you know what, I'm not getting mine from my spouse, and so I feel vindicated to go out on the outside and do something else. I feel legitimized to go out and have an emotional affair. I feel legitimized to go out and look around. And man, one of the things I challenged you to do was emotionally to take care, to let her feast in your love, to let her feast in your emotional support. How you doing? How's that working? Because a lot of times we demand rights to things. I'm a man. You need to tell. I'm 40. I'm a man. I had a friend who just turned 40 yesterday, and he put that clip on his Facebook. Anyway, I guess that's why it's in my head. But I'm a man. I have physical needs. You need to take care of me. And biblically, that's accurate. But you know what? She's a woman. She has emotional needs. And that's part of your job, men. You don't get by demanding. You get by giving. And so how are you doing? We become easy on immorality when we begin to say, listen, it's my right. And you know what? I'm not being treated right at home. And men will say, it's okay for me to let my eye wander. And women will say, it's okay for me to let my heart wander. We become easy on immorality as they begin to do. It says that 23,000 people died in a single day in that experience with Old Testament Israel. But what about this one? It says, and don't try the Lord as some of them, they grumbled. You know what they grumbled about? What are we doing out here in the wilderness? Why can't we go back to Egypt? At least we had food and drink and some stability there. Here it's just day to day. Moses, I can't believe you brought us out here to die. And they grumbled against the Lord, the scripture says. They lived in the past. They lived in the past and on past triumph and past glory. Well, you know, back when I was a teenager and I was involved in the youth ministry, okay, great. You know, there was a time that a young officer was brought before Napoleon for his heroism in battle. And they were promoting him as someone who deserved a battlefield promotion to the next level in the military. And they began to tell Napoleon, man, you should have seen this guy in battle the other day. He was incredible. He did this. He led this charge. He rallied the men. He was just a great. You really need to consider promoting him. Napoleon kept hearing and hearing and hearing. And all he heard about was last week, that day. And this was his comment. Well, what did he do the next day? You see, I'm glad you had triumph over your temptation this week. Great. That's a great start. But you can't rely on that to get you through next week. You have to apply the same diligence, the same strategy, the same self-discipline that you applied last week to make it through this week as well. Don't rely on the past. Don't rest on that. That's why it says in verses 9 and 10, and don't test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes, nor grumble as some of them did or were killed by the destroying angel. The truth of the matter is this with Old Testament Israel. They started out with a bang. I mean, God comes and does his stuff to the Egyptians, and they load up in a matter of just a few hours are out of there, a whole nation. 2.5 to 3 million people. But they, as a group, limped across the finish line. In fact, check this out. Of the 2 to 3 million Israelites that left Egypt, 2 made it to the promised land. Joshua and Caleb, not even Moses made it. Says that they died in the wilderness until that entire generation passed and 2 guys make it to the promised land. Don't let that be you. Understand that you're in for a battle. And temptation is a part of that war. Now, we took the term view and we broke it down into 4 thoughts. Virtue, image, expectation, and worry. Last week, we talked about virtue, ladies. We talked about being morally pure and have some integrity to your life sexually and morally in those ways. Just a real quick word about what we said. We said, among other things, that men and women are different. That was brilliant, huh? Duh, tell me something I didn't know. It's like when you go to the doctor and they say, yep, you're sick. Well, thank you, doc. I knew that. The difference between men and women, though, include, among other things, the access point, the gateway to their sexuality, their moral, spiritual integrity. Here's the point. Men, visually, physically, are approached. A man can see a woman and want to have relations with her, and he never, doesn't even know her. Because men have the ability to compartmentalize and disconnect from the rest of their lives. Women, on the other hand, are masters at integrating all the parts of their lives. The spiritual, the emotional, psychological, as well as the physical. And so, for a woman, it's much more complex to deal with their temptations, particularly in the area of virtue. you have to include not just the physical, but the emotional as well. And what happens, many of our strategies are tailored for physical issues, which tells me, for the most part, men may be the ones who develop them, because that's the way we think. But the problem is, they need to incorporate an emotional element as well, because there is a very definite emotional progression among women in the area of virtue. And we came up with 8 things, the V8 as we call them. Fall in love with Jesus first. Get your head on right. Guard your heart. Input the right things. Diet right. Watch very carefully what you say and how you say. Never negotiate with compromise. Give your world a makeover and fall the right way. If you want to find out what those are, you can pick up the video or the CD from last week, or you can podcast it at theheightsfellowship.org and you can catch up. But that's kind of where we were, and that's what brings us to part 2, which is image. And of all the areas, ladies, that we could talk to with men, I think we deal with sexual innuendos and sexual images and all those things that are just bombarded with us daily, hourly. It's almost impossible to totally escape those as a man. Well, I think the area of image is an area that affects women just as decisively and is just as much velocity coming at you ladies as there is men with images, with the images of sexually oriented things. And so I think this is one of the key landing areas, one of the key battle points. In fact, I went back and I walked in and I asked my wife and said, give me the names of some women's magazines. And so she did. And so I looked a lot of these up online and said, I want to see what the covers of these things say. I don't pay a whole lot of attention when I'm in the grocery store and the bookstore or whatever. But these things are all around you, are they not? Ladies, consider these. Cosmo, this month, last month. By the way, check this out. Some of the women's magazines have already released their October covers. Are you kidding me? It's like August. Anyway, this is worse than putting Easter stuff on the grocery store aisle after Valentine's Day. Anyway, get hit on all the time. It's all about image, right? I want to be the girl that gets hit on all the time. I want men to want me. It's a message of image. 331 sexy looks you can afford. I don't know why not 330 or 332. I don't know how they got 330. That's probably, well, that's all the space we have. You know, 331. Bikini body detox. I have no idea what that means, but it sounds interesting. Get slim without the gym. Great title. These guys are very creative. Walk your butt off. My personal favorite. How guys decide you're the one. Ladies, wouldn't you want to know? Trust me, we're not that complex. You probably don't even need to read the article. And the last one that I found, I did run out of room, was turn back the clock. For those of us who are aging, how do you turn back the clock? All of these point to image. And ladies, you probably feel more pressure to deal with those things than men. And it starts young. It's been amazing being the father of a daughter and hanging out with her, with my daughter and her friends, to see how early this begins. And little girls seem to be much more prone to the demands for image. That's a temptation we find. Ladies, we're sorry, but let's deal with this honestly and openly. Understand that image is usually packaged in one of 4 terms: appearance, approval, accomplishment, and affluence. There may be some more, but those 4 seem pretty obvious to me. And what happens as we really get swept away, ladies, is as you get caught in the undertow of image, they really breed a couple of things. Competition. I got to be prettier. I got to be better. I got to have the right clothes. I got to have the right look. I got to have the right stuff. And I begin to compare myself. Well, I wish I were taller. I wish I were shorter. I wish I were thinner. I wish I were heavier. I wish I were all of these things. And we begin to compare ourselves. And what happens ultimately, the real danger, ladies, is this. You find yourself trying to validate yourself through the eyes of somebody else. Through the eyes of my peers. Through the eyes of a boy. Through the eyes of another woman, through the eyes of somebody else. And that becomes the telltale on how I feel about myself and how I view myself. So let's take these down and let the truth of God kind of wash over each one of these. And I realize there's going to be some redundancy to some scriptures and some things we talked about last week, but we'll move on pretty quickly. The first one, though, is appearance. Ladies, there are a few scriptures, in the Bible that are written specifically to certain genders. This is one that's written specifically to ladies. Listen to what it says. Charm is deceptive, beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. Ladies, do you hear what the Lord's saying here? Listen, I'm glad you're beautiful. I'm glad that you have charm and loveliness and those kind of things, but you really want to know what carries water? You really want to know what carries weight? It's your character. It's what reward you've earned by your behavior and your demeanor. And let her works bring her praise at the city gate. That's why Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3, listen, your beauty should come not just from your outward adornment. Don't be a shell. Don't be hollow. Don't be just this beautiful, fragile thing that breaks and you find there's nothing inside. Instead, it should be from your inner self. Ladies, what are you doing? 331 ways to improve your inner character, your inner soul. Are you working on those? It's funny, that magazine probably wouldn't sell too well. But you're not like your culture. You're spiritually minded. You're thinking through with the mind and the thoughts of God. You need to have that unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. As the father of a daughter, one of the things I most want to see my daughter become, and this is nothing new to her, she's heard this ad nauseum, I'm sure. I want my daughter, among other things, to be a lady of grace. Now, I'm not talking about she's able to dress up and look really pretty and walk gracefully across a room or to handle herself with all the agility of a dancer or a really great athlete. What I'm talking about is that her character is a character of grace because she's been in contact with the God of grace, with the King of grace. She has received grace from him, and she sends that grace through. And it's hard. It's hard to become that because your culture does everything it can to make you selfish and self-centered and vindictive and mean and whatever. You want to see that be developed in their character. Ladies, God wants to see that be developed in your character. Are you a lady of grace? Chances are you've gone through some pretty tough things. Some of you have gone through some unspeakable things. Let the grace of God flow through you. Flow first to you and then through you. He says that kind of gentle and quiet spirit is of great worth in God's sight. There was a researcher several years ago who tried something. He took a group of people, not just women, but some men too. And he said, we want to work on how you think people view you. So they took them back into a makeup room, and with makeup, they applied a scar to their face. And they took a mirror and he handed it to him and he said, okay, what do you think? Well, that's, you know, pretty significant scar. It's obviously very visible, very plain on my face. And they said, yeah, that's the idea. We want it to be known that you are scarred. And they took the mirror away and they said, we've got to put some powder on this to make it set up so it doesn't run off, you know, if it gets hot or whatever. And they said, okay. And they began to apply the powder. Well, what they really did was they took it off. And they didn't let them see a mirror. And then they sent them out into a waiting room that they had assembled a test group in and just had them kind of cycle around that waiting room. And then they brought them back. They said, okay, how did people treat you? And without fail, the subjects who thought they had a scar said, these people treated me more severely. They were less tolerant with me. They were harder to deal with because of the physical deformity or scar that I had. Not realizing the scar was never there. See, a lot of times, as we try to get people's approval, a lot of times as we focus on appearance, we project onto other people what we think is wrong with us. And we apply the way that they treat us in our heads, in our hearts, in our minds, to the way that we think that we should be treated because of a scar that may not exist. Folks, we need to find out what really brings approval. In 2 Corinthians 10, we find this statement. Paul writes, "For it's not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends." Whose commendation do you want this morning? Whose commendation is more important to you? What approval is greater to you this morning? Is the approval of friends, peers, those around you, or is the approval of God? Let's consider this for a second. In Romans 16, Paul writes at the very end of his letter, he's doing his end of letter greetings. Hey, tell so-and-so hi, say hey to so-and-so, tell somebody what's up. You know, he didn't say that, but I'm sure in the Greek it's in there somewhere. And there's this person named Apelles. And he makes a great statement that I think we could learn a lot from. He says, "Apelles, the approved in Christ." Isn't that a great statement? Do you realize that if you have been redeemed, you've been bought with the blood of Christ, set free from sin, penalty of eternal death removed from you by Jesus, do you have the approval of God? A lot of us struggle with self-condemnation. And then we have our culture to come in and back us up. I heard somebody say, "Don't belittle yourself, my friend. There's a whole world out there waiting to do it for you." And that's true, isn't it? But that's not what you get from God. Because it says that we in Christ are approved in Him. Ladies, hear this. Just a few things about what it means to be approved in Jesus. John 1:12, you're a child of God. John 15:15, you're the friend of Jesus. Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Colossians 2:10, you are complete in Christ. You see, you're not condemned. The condemnation isn't coming from God. Condemnation may come from ourselves or some other source around us, from our culture, wherever. From God, what you get, child, friend, no condemnation, and complete. And that's just four. There's more, but I ran out of room on the slide. You're approved. And if that's true, then let me ask you this. Ladies, why do we feel the need to try to impress people through behavior, through appearance, through something else to try to get them to like us or love us? Now, I'm not saying you need to dismiss your husband. I'm not saying you need to get rid of him. But ladies, you have the greatest approval you can have already from the Creator, Savior, the universe. You don't have to behave a certain way. You don't have to give it up physically. You don't have to go out and try to outdrink the boys. You don't have to have that embellished and this done so that people will like you. What you find is that God, who matters, has already given you and granted you His approval in Christ. Receive that. Hear that. You are valued and loved and approved by Christ. Accomplishment. Listen, I've got to break through the glass ceiling. I've got to do better than the boys. I've got to be prettier than the girls. Paul says this in Romans 15. He says, "I'm not going to venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me." This is the Apostle Paul, had the equivalent probably to 4 or 5 PhDs, who'd done things that nobody else in history had ever done, who had a walk with God that was unparalleled by any other human being that we know of. The Apostle Paul, who, as it turns out, would write the predominance of your New Testament, who had a greater worldwide influence of anybody who had lived up until that point, and maybe of anybody who has ever lived, period. We are largely here today because of his work and his faithfulness. And he says this, "You know, I've got a lot of accomplishments, but I'm not going to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me." Ladies, are you connected with God's direction there? Are you connected with His purpose in that? What is it that God wants you to do? Have you spent enough time with Him to know what He wants you to do. Let me give you some self-defense for this self-image thing. A lot of us weary ourselves with stuff. You remember Martha? This was Martha in the New Testament. Man, we got to get this done. We got to get this. She's a list lady, you know? She got this long list of things got to be done. And when they're not getting done, she gets cranky. Ladies, does that sound familiar sometimes? My goodness, the house hadn't been cleaned, the trash hadn't been taken out, and the room's a mess, and there's dishes in the deal, and I've got to go run my kid here, and I have to pick him up here, then we got to go to soccer practice, and then we got to go to softball or baseball practice, and then we got to go get school supplies, and you're just completely running around the whole time. And if something goes undone, oh my goodness, don't look at me. I know you're going to think less of me. Hear Jesus speak to that. He talks about that burden. He said, are you weary? You carry a heavy burden? He said, listen, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. I'm humble and gentle, and you'll find rest for your soul. My yoke fits perfectly. And the burden I have is light. Consider this, ladies, that God doesn't think less of you if your kids misbehave in public. Now, God wants you to deal with it, but he doesn't think less of you because your kids misbehave in public. That's kids. That's kids. And they're lucky if they live to be adults, because they all do. God doesn't think less of you if you wear sweatpants and makeup to the store. I'm sorry, Mr. Olstein. If you occasionally go to bed with dirty dishes in the sink, God's not going, oh, sorry, you just lost a day of salvation. If you fix a frozen pizza for dinner occasionally, God doesn't frown on that. If your house has last year's decor and colors, God's not worried about it. It's all going to get burned up anyway. Your real house is waiting for you in heaven. The point is this. Self-defense for self-image is to realize where the image comes from that counts. And as you're trying to accomplish, make sure it's things that last. For a lot of ladies, it's affluence. Got to have all the right clothes. You're a QVC-aholic. You have investments in every major clothing manufacturer in the country. Listen to what the scripture says. Listen, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Sorry, Steve. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He said in Matthew 16, he says, what's it going to profit you to gain it all and lose your soul? Ladies, what are you giving up to have what you've got? God's telling us, listen, you don't have to sleep around. You don't have to be the biggest partier. You don't have to be an ice woman. Listen, you can be who God made you to be. Ecclesiastes 5 reminds us that if you love money, you're not going to be satisfied with it, nor the abundance that comes with it, because where there's more stuff, there's more consumers. There's more people to chew it up, to run away with it, to take advantage of it. So ladies, that's not where it all comes from. The bottom line for the idea of image is this. Don't rely on image. Rely on the Lord. This is my wife's favorite verse in the scripture. Lean on, trust in, be confident in the Lord with all your heart and mind, and do not rely on your own insight or understanding. In all your ways, know, recognize, acknowledge Him. Now think about that first part of verse 6. In all your ways, in your fashion ways, in your peer-to-peer ways, in your work ways, in your relationship ways. Know Him. This is what God wants. This is what God does. Recognize Him. God, I see you in it. acknowledge him. God, I'm letting you lead here. And he will direct and make straight and plain your paths. And don't be wise in your own eyes, but reverently fear and worship the Lord and turn entirely away from evil. Enough for image. What about expectations? Or comparisons, maybe. Some of you may want to think of it that way. It kind of encompasses both things. In 2 Corinthians 10, back to that text, Paul writes this to that church. He says, "For we're not bold to class or compare ourselves to some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves," and there it is, ladies. When you measure yourselves by yourselves, when they measure themselves and compare themselves with other people, they're without understanding. The temptation with expectation or comparison is this: to assume that you have some ability to control the outcome. You become manipulators rather than receivers if you do that. What typically happens is we begin to compare our expectations with what other people have, what we think we should have. We begin to compare our husbands with somebody, with some other man. We begin to compare our kid with some other kid, with somebody else's kid. And what happens inevitably, we find ourselves in one of two places. If we've done well, oh my goodness, can you believe they let their kid act that way in public? I'm a much better mother than that. Or, man, what did she do to get him? I mean, she's no account, and look what a great man he is. I wish I had a husband like that. On one hand, we have pride, and we feel superior. On the other hand, we have disappointment. Guys, both of those are wrong motives. If you have your Bibles, turn in them to the right of the scripture I had you start at, all the way over to the New Testament book of James. When you get to Hebrews, go one more little bit to your right, and you'll be there. If you get into 1 Peter, you've gone too far. But listen to what James chapter 2 says. First five verses are the main ones. For my brothers, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring, dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one that came in wearing the fine clothes, and you say, "Sit here in a good place," and you say to the poor man, "You stand there," or even, "You sit down by my footstool," which, hang on just a second, what kind of church has an ottoman? Has a recliner with an ottoman? I mean, but that's basically, "Sit on my ottoman." Have you not made distinctions among yourselves or become judges with evil motives? And there's the real key. Either one of these are evil motive. The motive to feel superior, the motive to be disappointed because you don't have, you didn't get, yours isn't quite up to par. He says, have you not dishonored the poor man? The point is simply this, that you become a judge with, as the contemporary English translation says, with crooked, like a crooked judge. You're saying that some people are better than others. Here's what happens when you play the expectation card, when you get chased down that alley, ladies. If you're comparing yourself to other women, one of the things that happens, you hinder your fellowship with the sisters, with the other women. You make it nigh impossible. And you know, right now in your mind, you can think of women you know, and maybe it's you. You know, I have very few relationships with other women because I have this temptation that I struggle with. One of the other things you find, ladies, is that you attract unhealthy relationships with men. You know what? I'm finding this more and more and more at a younger and younger age. I'm finding that boys will have a falling out with their girlfriends. Husbands will have a falling out with their wives. In some cases, we see physical abuse. We see emotional abuse, verbal abuse. And they really begin to hound them. Because we're in this comparison state, why don't I have a man? What's wrong with me? Why don't I have a boyfriend? Why don't I have a husband? Isn't it horrible what our culture does to you guys, ladies? On the one hand, you're told you need to be independent from men. On the other hand, they look at you and say, why don't you have a man? It's just a huge dichotomy. And you can't win for losing. If you're playing with that temptation, you have that expectation, you're making those comparisons, it very often attracts unhealthy relationships with men. Listen, we've already talked about approval, being approved by God. Ladies who are married, you deeply, deeply wound your relationship. We make a lot of joke about guys with wondering eyes. They see, you know, the next babe happen to walk by and we kind of follow with their eyes and our wives, you know, hit us in the gut or something like that. And that's offensive to her, and it should be. Guys will say stuff like, well, you know, listen, I'm not going to go eat at the buffet. I'm just kind of checking out the menu. You're an idiot. Okay? Especially for saying it. But check this out, ladies. The female version of it kind of is like this. When women compare their husbands with other men, they're toying with a threat similar to that a man plays when visually lusting after other women. Whether the comparison is physical, mental, emotional, or spiritual, we not only show disrespect for our husband's uniqueness, but also undermine our marriage and our emotional integrity. Comparisons can lead a woman to wonder, why does my husband have to be like this? Or why can't he be more like so-and-so? At the very least, when a woman's comparisons of her husband's with other men heightens any disappointment or disillusionment that she feels with her own husband, it can prevent her from getting excited about him sexually or emotionally, and these comparisons encourage her once glowing passion for her husband to fade to a mere tolerance of him as she forgets all about the wonderful man she fell in love with. This is from Shannon Etheridge's book, Every Woman's Battle. Expectation, ladies, will destroy your view of your man. Which brings us to the last one, worry, anxiety. And I know we're out of time, so I'll go very quickly. I would say this about anxiety. It betrays your real source. Who is my source? My Creator, Redeemer. The Lord Jesus Christ is my source. Peter reminds us of that when he says, cast your anxiety on him. Why? Because he's the one who cares for you. He's the one who has the greatest compassion and love for you. And when you worry, you're looking for a source somewhere else. So Peter says, cast your anxiety on him. Psalm 94:19 says this, when anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought joy to my soul. Now, ladies, I want you to notice the sequence there. When did I have joy to my soul? When I was in that place of greatest anxiety. So here's what I would say. If you encounter this week an occasion for worry, you just tell yourself, no, this is an opportunity for God's consolation, and you go to Him with it. Don't fret over it. Don't worry over it. You go to God right then. It's while you're driving, pray with your eyes open. If it's during your quiet time, please pray with your eyes open. If it's during your quiet time, go to Him immediately. If it's in the office, stop and say a prayer right there. Don't wait till tomorrow morning. Deal with it now. Occasions for worry are opportunities for God's consolation, according to that psalm. And look what happens on the back side of it. When you've trusted the Lord, Psalm 112 reminds us that you'll have no fear of bad news. Because your heart will be steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Your heart will be secure, and you won't have that fear. Ladies, you probably worry more over us than we do for ourselves. That's part of the beauty of who you are. But ladies, some of it may be you need to release your child. You need to release your husband. You need to quit covering for them and allow them to receive the recompense for the action or the behavior. You need to look at your child and say, you know what, son? Your coach is right. You know what, sweetie? Maybe the teacher was telling the truth. You see a lot of parents that go to bat for their kids, and sometimes justifiably so. And I always told my interns, never get between a she-grizzly and her cub. But you guys as teachers, you guys as coaches, you guys who deal with the public, know sometimes that happens. And moms, ladies, it's a great thing to say, you know what? They were right, if they were right. And not try to make your kid the exception. Teach them about integrity. Let your heart be secure. Don't worry. Ultimately, let your path of discouragement become a highway for peace. Let God bring us consolation. Now, what about the rest of us? Ladies, we've talked pretty straight to you. How can the rest of us, husbands, children, hear me? This is your part. You get one slide. All right? Number one, men, let them feast in your love emotionally. Love them, love them, love them, love them. Don't just expect and demand. Children and husbands, tell them they're appreciated. Articulate it to them. You know how, men, you know how frustrated we get when they always expect us to read their minds? You ever said that, men? Don't answer. You know you did. They get just as frustrated when we expect them to read our minds. She knows I love her. I don't have to tell her. She knows it. Tell her. Speak. Write. Share. Over and over and over. Children, show appreciation for what they do. Thank her for driving you around all those places, for buying you that new outfit, to taking you to practice, to picking you up after school, to wiping up your nose and your stuff when you've been sick at your stomach, and cleaning up after you and taking care of you over and over. Tell her you appreciate her. Don't let that slide. You have a part in this too. Husbands, compliment her beauty. And don't give me that, well, man, you should see, man, she let herself go. She put on the married 40. Find something and tell her. Build it into her. Pray for her constantly. Go intercede for her to the Lord. Help her to find a life of balance. Because chances are you make her imbalanced. Help her find balance. Some of it may be something as simple as you clean up your room. You make your bed. You pick up your dirty socks. Well, that's woman's work. No, that's your work. You help her out to find that balance. Because, listen, if Calgonite doesn't take her away, something else or someone else may, unless you take care of your end of it. Men, families, love her. If you do that, you help her deal with temptation. You help her become a survivor. And you know, the great thing about being spiritual is you understand you don't get by taking. You get by giving. So what are you giving? That brings us ultimately to the place of decision, the place of response, the place of application this morning. The greatest application for what we've talked about over the last 4 weeks is this. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. He is the one who can make the difference. He is the one who supplies the ability. He is the one who provides the encouragement from the inside out to overcome all the temptations that we all face, whether we're men or women, whether we're adults or children. Some of you guys need to receive Him this morning. Folks, I can't think of a better time or a better place. Let me just ask this kind of rhetorical question. Is there any reason why you would not be willing to receive Him right now. You're going to have the opportunity as we pray to do that. Don't hesitate. There is no better time or place. Some of us are already in the family of faith. We've been in there for maybe days, weeks, years, some of us. And maybe some little nugget that we talked about was dropped in your lap through the Word of God today. Maybe that's something for you. Maybe that's something to share with somebody around you. Maybe it's just a charge. Listen, I need to watch over the lady in my life and help her out. Whatever that application is, don't just sit on it. Apply it. Be about it. And so now as we go to a time of prayer, it's your time to have a discussion and a dialogue with God about what He wants you to do. If you need to receive Christ, you do that as we pray, as I pray over you. If it's something else, you take care of that business with God. Guys, just so you know, when we're done, we're going to dismiss. We want you guys to come back. We're awfully glad you came to be with us today. But know that here in just a few minutes, about 10, 15 minutes out here on the north parking lot, we'd invite you to stay for a few minutes. We're going to do several baptisms. And I'm not really sure at this point how many we're doing. I think we're doing 3, but whether it's 1 or 30, we would love for you guys to stay and be a part of that and share that with us and with these as a great encouragement to them, because it's a big step for them to obey Christ and follow through with this step. So we understand if you have to go somewhere, but we hope you'll stay, and we'll be out there very shortly to do that and celebrate with them together. But let's go to the Lord right now and talk to Him. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that You've allowed us to be with You today. Thank You for coming and sharing among us, for walking among us, for sitting among us. Lord, we have enjoyed praising You. We've enjoyed singing our hearts to You. We thank You for this band that so ably helps us to do that. We ultimately come to the place of application and invitation, and there are some here this morning who need to receive You as Savior. Lord, that they would look to You as the master of their universe, as the redeemer of their souls, and as the one they need to call on to do something they could never do themselves. Father, I pray right now that they would acknowledge their sin nature and their really deep desire to follow You, but the thing that prevents it being this old man, this old sin inside of us that kind of derails us off and on, and we just tend to choose wrongly over and over and over. The only real solution for that is to be reborn and redeemed. So, Father, I pray that they would cry out to You on the basis of Jesus Christ, Your Son, who died on the cross, who rose from the grave, who now reaches out to them to present this gift of eternal life. Father, for those of us already in the family of faith, that we would follow You obediently. Lord, You would right the wrongs. You would help us to get back on track if that's what we need. Lord, You would lead us to follow You. Help us in our relationships. Help us, Lord, as we struggle with temptations, whether we're men or women, adults, children, students, whatever. Help us to trust You, to acknowledge You, to know of You, to recognize You, as it said there in Proverbs 3, in all of our ways, and make our paths straight. Thank You for our time together. We give You glory in Jesus' name.